I don't want to waste any time getting into this tonight, so open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you didn't get one of the handouts and you want one, please raise your hand so somebody can give you one. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. Do we have any left? Are there any? Are those some right there? No, that's not. Can you check and see if we have any of those left? And the folks that need them, can you get them to them, please? There's nothing left? Man, I'm sorry. I didn't make enough. You have a little faith. I'll make some more next week, I promise. If there's like couples that have them and your wife is the only one who takes notes, can you pass the other one away? Just saying. I mean, you know. Just speaking that from experience. Look at Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look and read. We're going to read verses 12 through 17, but in particular, we're going to look at verses 15 and 16 tonight. So let's stand together as we read from God's word in honor of whose word it is. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Let's read it together. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray together. God, we love you and bless you and thank you for your word. And I especially just want to thank you for the richness of studying through this book of Romans, verse by verse, and the way that you have just opened your word to us, the ways that you have instructed us, the ways that you have taught us things, Lord, that we have never known, even though we've read this book over and over. We're just thankful, God, for the illumination of your spirit and the power of your truth to transform our hearts and our lives and our minds and just everything about us. And we come tonight, Lord, desiring that you would speak to us from your word powerfully and clearly and thoroughly. And God, I thank you that you have just shown your grace to us. You have shown your favor to us in so many ways. God, especially in adopting us and making us your children. That is amazing to me. That is amazing to me. The truth is, Lord, when I first got saved, that wasn't all that amazing. But the longer I'm in you, the more amazing that gets. And so I just pray that tonight you would anoint me with your spirit, God, and empty me of myself so that the things that I would speak concerning this adoption, Lord God, the things that I would say would be in accordance with your will. I don't want to obscure anything. I don't want to leave anything unsaid that needs to be said. And so I pray, God, for just the power of your spirit to so overwhelm me and use me for your glory, for your praise. And I pray for this congregation that, Lord, you would be our instructor and that their hearts would be opened and ready to receive every word that it is that you desire to say. So, God, we trust in you. We bless you because you're worthy of our praise. And I pray you just speak to our hearts now as we study your word together. We ask it in the name of our holy and blessed and glorious Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, tonight we're going to look at what theologian John Murray calls the apex of salvation. This is the apex, he says, of redemption. And we're going to look tonight at adoption. We're going to look at the gracious act of God whereby he takes us, who are not naturally his children, and he makes us, brings us into his family, and he makes us a son or a daughter of the living God. It's one of the most profound realities in all of the universe. I heard John Piper say that for the first time when he said, this is a profound reality. It's the most profound in all the universe. And I thought when he said it, that's interesting that he would use the word universe. And he didn't go very long before he said, the reason I use the word universe and not world, he said, is because this adoption extends beyond what we see. It extends beyond everything that is, that's here, that we can touch, that we can put our hands on. This is an adoption that lasts for all of eternity. And when I thought about it in those terms, I said, he's right. You know, that is the most profound thing in the universe. Now, let me just set the stage. We're familiar with human adoption, right? We're familiar with the way human adoption works. In a human sense, adoption is when a husband and a wife decide to take a boy or a girl that is not their physical offspring into their family as their own child, and they nurture it, and they bless that child, and they grow that child, and they feed that child, and clothe that child, and care for that child, and they raise that child as if that child were its own flesh and were their own flesh and blood. Right? In the Roman world, into which Paul was writing, adoption was a fairly commonplace kind of thing, although it was a little bit different. In the first century, when adoption was taken, first of all, it was a public thing. You would do it out like in a public square. And what you would do is you would pick, usually adoption would take place when people were a little bit older, like when a kid was around 14 to 18, sometimes older, 20, 25. What would happen is that somebody, some man of great means and some man of great power, say in the Roman culture, would want to have an heir that he would pass everything on to. And let's say he wasn't satisfied with the heirs that he had. He could have had kids of his own to begin with, but he didn't really like them and they weren't very pleasing to him. What he would do is he would pick out a child, a man, a young man, whatever, that would be pleasing to him. One that he would, you know, decide, I'm going to make this my son. And so he'd take him into the public arena and he would be pronounced his son and it would be legally confirmed. And then once he became the son, he would, you know, take on that man's name. He would wear the man's ring. He would wear the man's clothing. And he would receive everything it was that man would have to pass on when it was that he died. He would become his sole and most important, maybe not sole, but most important heir. That is the idea. And the picture that we're supposed to understand when Paul uses the terms and uses the idea of adoption here is that exactly what God has done is this. He has brought us, he has adopted us into his own family. He has brought us into his family through the shed blood of his son, and he has given us all of the rights and all of the privileges and everything that accords and affords with being a son of God. We receive from the Lord an inheritance that is not parceled out to us. It is not given to us piecemeal. But in God, as heirs of the living God, we receive everything that is God's. He blesses us with that. We have all blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? That is the idea here behind adoption. He adopts us. God takes us out of the degradation and the lostness of our sin, out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the power and the sway of Satan, and he makes us his own dear children. He gives us his name, right? Christian. He grants us the fullness of his grace. He breaks all of the ties that we had with our old life apart from him. He makes us his heir, and he forgets our past. Wow. That's good stuff. That is great, man. That is the nature of adoption, and I want us to look at it tonight. Okay? So there's several things I want you to see. And the first one that I put on the outline is this. Number one, adoption is the intimate work of God as Father. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me again. Just look what it says. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. First thing he says, and I want you to mark this down. He says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. In other words, this is what he said. When you became a child of God, when God received you to himself, you did not receive from him a spirit of slavery. You are not God's slave in that sense. You did not receive from him a spirit that produces a fearful and an anxious state of mind where you are never quite sure where it is that you stand with God. Have you ever known people that you're never quite sure where you stand with them? You ever had to hang out with them? You know, they just don't speak plainly and you're never quite sure what they're thinking of you. And every time they're looking at you and you're talking to them, there's stuff going on behind their eyes that they're not telling you. You ever been around those kind of people? How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel? Jumpy, doesn't it? Uncomfortable, kind of anxious. You don't like being in their presence, do you? Do you? I don't. That's why I don't have much time for people who aren't plain speakers, you know? We feel uncomfortable in that sort of a situation. And what Paul is getting across here is, look, God wants you to understand that as His child, you are not to feel anxious or awkward or feel like, you know, you might be accepted at one moment and not accepted at another moment. He wants you to understand and to be sure of the standing that you have before God. He wants you to understand that you have a standing with God that is irrevocable. Or irrevocable, if you pronounce it properly. Irrevocable, though, is the northern way of pronouncing it, right? It is irrevocable. God has not taken away. It is not conditional. My children are not my children by condition, are they? Are they? It's not like we're going to get to a point where I'm going to say, Sam, you're not my child anymore. You might want to leave. Get your stuff, get out. That's not going to happen. Well, maybe when he's like 35 and unmarried and still living at home. Maybe at that point. But no, I'm kidding. Being adopted by God is such a powerful thing that it's irrevocable. It's never taken away. And you never have to be unsure of your standing. Instead, you should have, he wants you to be sure of your standing so that there are feelings of affection and reverence and confidence that enables you out of the fullness of your heart to call God Father, to call Him Abba, to call Him Daddy. In other words, what he's getting at and what he's been talking about through Romans so far is you don't need to be afraid of the law anymore. You don't need to be afraid of the law and of its condemnation. You no longer need to be afraid of death. You no longer need to be like the natural people of this world. People are afraid of death, aren't they? People that aren't Christians, aren't they afraid of death? They are. That's why we continue to have guys, you know, trying to perfect this cryogenic thing where they can freeze people and wake them up later on. That's why we, you know, have this multi-million dollar marketing industry of cosmetics to make you look younger than you are, because old means closer to death, right? Right? That's why we've got, you know, all these different ways that we try to keep ourselves younger and all this stuff. Listen, no matter how much people want to disguise it or deny it, the truth is that people apart from Christ are continually subject to fear. And the reason they are is because according to Romans, they're continually under God's judgment. They're continually under the slavery of sin. And slavery to sin brings slavery to fear. And one of the great and glorious works of God in our lives is to deliver us from that fear. How does he drive that fear out from us? Well, the answer, I think, is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, where the word of God says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In God's perfect love towards us, he frees us from fear. Now, why is that? Why is that? How can God cast out fear in us? It's because of the nature of adoption, isn't it? I want you to follow with me on this, because this is really important, and I know this is why, John Murray calls adoption the apex, the zenith, the supreme, you know, goal or you know, whatever it is of salvation. Listen to what the point is. Let me show you what I mean. Flip back with me to Romans 3 for just a second, where it talks about our salvation. Flip back to Romans 3 real quick. And look what it says. Start in Romans 3 and, let's see, verse 21. Okay, look what it says. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now those are wonderful, wonderful words of the living God. I love those words. That is the foundation of justification by faith. It's what makes Christianity different from every false religion there is in the world. Right? Those are great words. But if you look at it, if you look at this, at salvation, the way it's described there, you discover a couple of things. First of all, salvation is described here as justification, right? And we've talked about what justification is. The picture of God as a perfect and a holy judge who declares us innocent of our sins, who calls us forgiven of our sins. He applies the death of Christ in our place as a payment for our sinfulness, and He gives to us by faith the righteousness that is in Christ. That's the first part of our salvation, is that we're justified. But I think that if we look at it and we consider God as judge, that doesn't create warm fuzzies in your heart, does it? I mean, I'm not a big fan of judges, are you? I'll never forget when I got a speeding ticket. I was at Annapolis. And I was in college, and we were going down to North Carolina, and I was driving through this lovely Commonwealth of Virginia. And I didn't realize that in Virginia, when I was in that you weren't allowed to have radar detectors. So I had my electronic countermeasures for police officers up in my vehicle, my Firebird Formula. that I was doing about 80 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone, and I got pulled over by a police officer. That when the officer walked to my door, I looked at the officer and I wasn't sure what sex that officer was. So I called the officer, sir. And the officer looked at me and said, don't call me sir. Ma'am. She said, I mean, I'm figuring there's only two chances, right? She said, don't call me ma'am. And I'm like, cool. Right? So she said, you call me Ossifer. She said it just like that. Ossifer. And I went, yes, Ossifer. Just like that. And I, as soon as I said it, I'm like, oh, stupid, 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 you know? She's like, get out of the car. Put your hands on top of the hood, please. I was like, oh, man. So I get out, you know, and there I am. And my wife, my fiance at the time, and my mother are sitting in the car. All right. So there I am. I'm spread eagled. She's checking. She's like, let's go back. So she takes me back to the cruise, and I'm sitting there. Man, she wrote me up for every possible thing she could write me up for. Yeah, Virginia's for lovers, that's for sure. So anyway, I know. So I get this ticket, and I go back to Annapolis. Well, you need to understand, it's like double jeopardy. If you get a ticket at Annapolis, you get hammered there as well as get hammered by the court system. So I'm thinking, I am in such huge, huge, massive, huge, massive trouble, right? So I get this letter from Virginia telling me that I need to appear in court at a certain date because I was driving recklessly at 25 miles an hour over the speed limit, which is true, but I could handle it. I just didn't, the officer didn't understand that. So anyway, no, I'm kidding. So I write this letter back and I'm like, I want to plead guilty in absence because I can't come there. They won't let me come. You know, I can't get out of here. If I try to leave, you know, I can't leave. So I'm writing, I want, just call me and I'm guilty and send it in, right? And I sent it to the judge that was there. About 2 weeks later, I get a letter back. It's from the judge. It says, Dear Midshipman Schaefer, all charges against you stemming from the incident on blah, 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 whatever the date was, have been dropped. I was like, yes! He's like, there's no need for you to report here, blah, blah, blah. Continue your education. Hope you do really well, blah, blah, blah. He gets to the end and says, go Navy, beat Army, Bud Giles, class of 56, or something like that. I was like, yes! Thank you, Lord! You know what I mean? But that I was appreciative of the judge because he let me out of my guilt. But it wasn't like, you know, he was going to invite me to his house and feed me filet mignon or anything. He was just, you know, he hooked me up. And I was thankful for it, but it didn't really tug at my heartstrings. When you look here, you see that salvation is described as you know, here as propitiation. That's another word that speaks of Jesus paying a debt to the Father by his shed blood to turn away the Father's wrath, to turn away the anger of the Father from our sin. He becomes the wrath bearer, the wrath absorber, but that's not the words of a warm relationship. When we use the word, you know, redemption, we're talking about the ransom or the payment of a substitution, a trade out to secure the release of a prisoner or of a slave. But that's not exactly the words of warm relationship. Even when we think of regeneration, of being born again, we're thinking of God as creator giving us new life, but that's a remote relationship too. What Paul wants us to do when he gets to Romans chapter 8 is to get beyond the remote understanding of our salvation. Get beyond the remote understanding of justification and propitiation and redemption and regeneration and begin to make us understand and to see that our salvation, the apex of it is our adoption. To be not just God as judge and creator, but that God is our Father. The God who is in a close and a personal and an intimate relationship with us, who desires to love and protect and strengthen and care for us. Those are the images that Paul wants to evoke in our minds. He wants to evoke in our minds the pictures of the perfect Father who cares for his children. But more than that, not just a father, but an Abba Father. A daddy. Daddy. People get nervous with that. Daddy. You know? The Talmud says that you'll know that a child should be weaned when it can say Abba and Ima. Ima is mommy and Abba is daddy. And that's the kind of intimacy that God wants to have with us. You know, if Cammie comes into my office and she desires something from me and she wants to, if she comes in and says, Father, might I persuade thee to grant thine only daughter the bounties of your glorious provision. Or if she comes into my office and gets in my lap and says, Daddy, can I have? And it's pretty much like, write your ticket, honey. Whatever you'd like. Just name it. Sure. Daddy. Especially if she does the, you know, the face stroke. You know, that's like, that shouldn't be allowed. That's like, Daddy. Yes, honey. Right? It doesn't get any different when they get older. I've watched Eddie Strickland. He gives in the exact same way. Exact same way. I'm just saying. That's the idea. I mean, it's the idea of this daddy relationship with us. And that's the way that God wants to be known by his children. He wants intimacy, not flippant closeness. That's not what I'm saying. But a deep love and a relationship. Because here's the thing you need to understand. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and to care for by God the Father is a much greater thing. Isn't it? Paul writes of it in the Companion Passions in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Look at what it says. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's not just saying it in one place, he says it in two. All of the elements of salvation are involved when someone becomes a child of God, but the apex, the zenith, is adoption. In fact, I want to show you this another thing, that this adoption that God makes of us, it's all of grace. Let me show you. I think I put this verse on there in John chapter 1. Look what it says. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gave us the right. He gave us the authority, the privilege of becoming his children. Adoption, though, is all of grace. In fact, literally what it says here in the Greek is that to those who have been born of God, to those who have been born of God, not of blood, that is, not because of any racial or ethnic thing, to those who have been born of God, not because of the will of the flesh, not by any personal desire on my part, not because of any independent action I took apart from God, those who have been born of God, not because of the will of man, that is, not by any man-made or devised system, to those who have first of all been born of God, who have received Christ as Savior and Lord, those who have believed in his name, God has given the right and the privilege of being the child of God. In other words, being born of God is the cause, is what it says, is the way it reads in the Greek, that being born of God is the cause of the receiving and the believing. It's the cause of the reason that we believe and the reason that we receive Jesus Christ is because God has caused us to be born again. Our spirits have been made alive, and live spirits are drawn to God. That's the idea here, that God has caused us to be born again, like Peter said, that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, right? That's the concept here, that it's all of God's grace, that it's all of God's doing. See, this is what's happened to us. God has taken us out of our natural, sinful, fallen state in Adam. And by the work of his regenerating spirit, by the work of his regenerating grace, he has made us sons of God. And he's made us parts of his family. But the reminder that we're to have is that our membership in the family of God is by adoption. God has done it. God has brought us into his family. And the reason he reminds us is so we never take it for granted. Be honest, beloved. How many times do you take for granted being a child of God? Don't we do it a lot? We do it a lot. But the point of adoption, the point of teaching this doctrine by Paul is so that we don't take it for granted. It's so that we never forget that left to ourselves, we would never have a part in the family of God. That left to ourselves, left the way that we were when we were born, we would never have a part in the family of God. It is only by the grace of God we come into his family. And there's nothing greater to remind yourself every single day than of the greatness of God's grace, that he's adopted you and born you into his family. And because you're his son, because you're his daughter, God loves you and he protects you. God provides for you. He plans for you. He hears you. He claims you. He openly acknowledges you as his child. He chastens you. He corrects you and he blesses you. And all of that is true because you're his child, because you're his adopted son, because you're his adopted daughter. And what this adoption is intended to do is to astonish us at the depth and the manner of God's love. Have you been astounded by God's adoption? Have you been astounded? If you're having trouble being astounded by the adoption of God, of you into his family, and let me just give you some reasons why you ought to be amazed. In fact, John spoke of the response that we're to have in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 when he said, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." He uses a word here that's usually translated as "behold." He's telling us to gaze in wonderment upon the fact that we are called the sons of God. He says, "See, take notice, consider, be astonished by, be amazed by, look by faith with wonder and amazement, and observe how great a favor, what an instance of matchless love, what a wonderful blessing of grace the Father has given to us, whom He has adopted into His family. The fact that we who were by nature were children of wrath, even as others, we were without hope in this world, we were separated from God because of our sinfulness, that we should be called the sons of God, it's a wonder of God's love." And do we grasp it? That's the question. So I want to give you some things to ponder tonight to help you grasp it. I want to give you some things to take home and think about and pray about, so that I pray will stoke your heart into flame of love for God. If you're a Christian, you need to consider with awe, number one, that God planned for your adoption before time began. Before time began, God planned for your adoption. It was His idea. It was God's plan all along. This is not plan B. It was not like God made Adam and Eve and figured everything would be just fine, and they screwed up, and God's like, "Oh my gosh, I've got to come up with a different plan." And then He does. God's plan was this all along, to show the fullness of His glory in every way. This is His plan. Ephesians 1 talks about it. Start in verse 3. Listen to it. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption." He predestined us to be His children before the foundation of the world through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us and the beloved. The first thing you need to know about your adoption into God's family through Christ is that God chose you and He predestined you in love for adoption before the foundation of the world was ever laid. That's how long God has known you. That's how long God's love has been set upon you. Your adoption is not based on your fitness. It's not based on your goodness. It's not based upon your worth. It's not based upon your character. It is rooted in God's eternal purpose and in God's eternal grace. And that means, guess what? Your adoption is not on shaky ground. It's not fragile. It's not doubtful. God won't adopt you and then find out later, "Ooh, did I make a mistake?" and unadopt you. He knows we're unworthy. And He chooses us and He predestines us for adoption anyway. That is solid and definite and immovable. That's number one. That ought to shock you a little bit. The second thing is that God would adopt you when He already has a perfect son. Think about that for a second. Most people adopt, why? Because they don't have children. Now some people adopt because they do have children and they just want to bless another child, and that's wonderful. But most people adopt because they don't have kids. God had no need for children. There was no gaping hole in the heart of God that we needed to fill. I know that might come as a shock because we're used to the user-friendly gospel that says, God needed you to go on. No, not really. There was no gaping hole in God's heart that we needed to fill. He already had a perfect son from all of eternity. The fullness of His glory and the brightness of His perfection. That's who Christ is. That God the Father should adopt us when He already had a perfect Son of His own, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wonder of love. That He already had a Son who was more than pleasing, or was completely pleasing to Him. That He would adopt us who are unworthy. That is amazing to me. But you know what's even more amazing than that? Is that God would adopt us, number three, despite the horrible personal cost to Himself, which was the life of that perfect Son. To make heirs of wrath and heirs of death, children of God and heirs of life and heirs of promise, is not a simple or an easy thing. Our adoption was purchased at a dear cost. God could not ignore His justice and ignore His holiness and just snap His fingers and make us His children. Couldn't do that. God could not just give a decree that made us his children, to purchase us and to make us the children of God would require the blood, the death, the scourging, the beating, the mocking, the crucifixion of his own dear, perfect, wondrously pleasing, holy, righteous, worship-worthy Son. It would cost the life of his perfect Son to make us his children. And yet, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:13. It cost the blood of his dear Son. It required the Father to pour out his wrath on the apple of his eye. It demanded that the Father turn his face away from his Son and be separated from him. It required the agony of the cross. It required God to be pleased to bruise his own dear Son, in the words of Isaiah, for us. And it demanded that Christ taste the punishment of our wickedness and sin from his own dear Father. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin. Yeah, give him a praise. You're right. Give him a praise. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. You cannot be a child of God and take this for granted. You cannot be a child of God and be unmoved or stoic regarding the cost of your adoption. It's no small thing. It's no small trifle. It's a work of grace that costs infinitely beyond our ability to grasp or to comprehend. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It's a wonder of love. It is a wonder of love that God would adopt us in the state that we were in. God did not adopt us when we were beautiful or glittering with holiness. God did not adopt us because we were like the little child in a basket that's abandoned on the front step of a church. It's all cute and cuddly and goo-goos. That is not how it was. We were evil, rebellious, wicked, Scripture says. Children of wrath is the way the word describes us. Romans 5 calls us enemies with God, weakened by sin, unrighteous sinners. Think about that. When God adopted us, we were enemies with God, weakened by sin. We were enemies. That God would adopt us like that is a wonder of love. And yet, in spite of our wickedness and sin, he adopted us and he cleansed us by the blood of Christ. He tenderly washed us. He transformed our souls. He gave us faith and life and hope in him. And he made us, like it says in Ephesians 1:4, holy and blameless before him. That is amazing to me. That is amazing to me. You know, we just got a puppy. We got her because she's cute. Really, I mean, we didn't go and find like the ugliest puppy on the planet and go, we want that one. We got this puppy because it was cute. We brought her home, we found out she's infested with fleas. So we washed her with all that stuff, and we picked like 200 fleas off this little puppy. It's like this big, 200 fleas on a puppy that big. You know why we did it? Because she was cute. We loved her because she's cute. God works that same grace in us. Not because we're cute. Not because we're lovable. Not because we're wonderful in our natural state. But because of his grace. Because of his love. Because of what originates in him, not in us. Initially, I remember Gretchen and I used to do this little thing when we were dating. We'd make like horrible faces and be like, if I look like this, would you have still dated me? You know, this one. The bat look, you know. Would you, you know. And I was honest with her. I was like, no, I probably would have never asked you out. I mean, you know, why? Because our love is attracted to what we see. Our love is attracted to by how it benefits us so often. Human love is like that. Not God's love. Not God's love. Fifth thing that blows me away is that God would take great numbers from out of the devil's family and adopt them into the family of heaven. I love this. In Hebrews 2:10, it says, we read that Christ is bringing many sons to glory. It's like, it's the picture of Jesus coming to heaven and he's bringing a whole bunch of guys with him. That's picture. Instead of adopting just one heir, God has resolved to make his family glorious and to bring many children to glory and to give many children an inheritance in him. How many is that? We don't know. We get a picture, though, when John is up in heaven in Revelation chapter 7. He says, after this I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. But numbers, great multitudes, nobody can number them, he says. So many sons Christ is bringing to glory. People freak out over the whole thing of, you know, God's election and everything. I'm like, oh, that means that there's just going to be a tiny number of people. Only 4 people in the whole world are going to be saved. No, it's not what it means. It's not what it means, obviously, from the Word of God. Last thing is, it's a wonder of love that God would give us such an honor as to be adopted by Him. I just wrote down 8 things for you, I think, there that I just want you to see. And I won't go through all these thoroughly, but I just want you to notice the honor that is ours to be adopted by Him. Number one, we've got a new status and a dignity. Amen. And we were nobodies. We were lost. We were sons of hell. But God and Jesus Christ came into our wickedness and He lifted us out. He brought us into His own family. And to be called a child of God, I'll tell you what, that's pretty great dignity. If it's not in this world, at least it is in the world to come. Amen. That's all I'm worried about. Right? A new status. Doesn't matter what tribe you came from. Doesn't matter what your professional status is. Doesn't matter what school you went to or, you know, how poor you are, how rich you are. It doesn't matter any of those things. The highest dignity you could ever have for all of eternity is already yours. If you're Christ, you're a child of God. We have a new Father. He is our Father. You know, before we were adopted, you know who our Father was? Satan. That's exactly right. We don't like to think about that one very often. We have a new Father. We've got this new Father in Matthew chapter 6, if you read it, if you read, especially chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, but particularly verse 32, where he says, you know, all the pagans run after these things, and he says, but your heavenly Father knows what you need. He's talking about, you know, desire, like seeking Him first, because your heavenly Father knows what you need. The Father cares for His children. You got a new Father. We receive a discipline from Him that leads to godliness. If you're a child of the living God, you've been adopted in His family, that means that God, your Father, will discipline you. I'm glad for that, aren't you? I mean, I know we don't teach our kids to rejoice in the discipline that we give to them, but we ought to, if it's godly discipline. I mean, think about it. The Father is the one with, you know, absolute authority, and I'm so thankful that He will not let me just go do my own thing. He won't let me go my own way. He sent His Son to die for me, to redeem me, and He's gonna see to it that He's gonna discipline and bring me into His path of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I can count on that if God is disciplining me, He's doing it because I'm His son, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Right? We have the privilege of prayer. In Hebrews, it tells us we've got the privilege to approach with confidence the throne of grace that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're given confidence. That means no fear. We do revere God, but it's not a slavish fear. We've not received a spirit of fear, He says, right? We have confidence to come into His presence. We can pray and know that God hears us and that He delights to accomplish according to His will the requests of His children. We know that God loves us, number 5. All right, we just read that the Father's love has been lavished upon us. It's that strong foundation. It's His love that will never let us slip. We have an inheritance. We've been made sons of God. We're going to have an inheritance we can't even begin to imagine. We'll talk about that probably next week. But our greatest inheritance is God Himself, isn't it? He's our portion, Scripture says. There's nothing on earth that I desire more than you. You know what? When we really grow in understanding what it means to be adopted and being the child of God, we'll recognize that the greatest form of blessing is to see Him as He is and to fellowship with Him. We have the privilege to imitate Him. Sons imitate their parents, don't they? Don't they? They do. All right, that's true. I mean, your kids walk like you walk. They talk like you talk. They eat like you eat. It's been a rude awakening for me to look at my boys and see that. If you're a child of God, guess what? You're going to mimic him. You're going to imitate him. You're going to look like him. In fact, scripture says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Walk like God. You used to imitate Satan? Don't anymore. Now imitate God. The last thing is this, is that we have a family now. We have a family now. I've told you this before. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I didn't grow up, I mean, we didn't even pretend at being Jesus followers. I mean, it wasn't even like fake stuff. We didn't have like, you know, at least most of the apostate Catholics in the neighborhood where we lived had like the picture of Jesus on their wall. We had nothing. We had Zippo. There's nothing. As a result, the depth of my relationship with my family, though it's, you know, human blood, is not very deep. It's just not. Because we don't share the same heart. We don't share the same life in us. But you know what the beautiful thing is? That if I've been adopted in the family of God, and if you've been adopted in the family of God, we are the family of God together. We are the family of God right here. And I may have two physical brothers, but I've got like uncountable brothers and sisters, and a bunch of them are in this room right now. And every time I get together with this church, and every time I get together with this people, I'm getting together with my family. It's like a great big reunion every time we get together to worship Christ. Because we've been adopted together into the family of God. And there's no like pecking order in the family, you know what I mean? Like when I was growing up, I just couldn't stand my middle brother. It's just because he was, you know, 4 years older than me and reminded me of it on a daily basis. I like him now a little bit, but I didn't really like him a whole lot when we were growing up. There's no pecking order in the family of God, amen? You know why? Because it doesn't matter when you came to Christ. You came to Christ as a result of God's grace. You didn't decide it, God did. So you can't be like, well, I became a Christian before you did, so therefore you sit in the back, that's my pew, thank you. Doesn't work like that, right? Doesn't work like that. Why? Because we're all in this family the exact same way. God, by his grace, invited us in, made us a part of his body. That's exactly how he did it. And I love that about him, man. I'm telling you, to be adopted by God is the greatest thing that I can imagine. And we've been given such great grace by God as we can never be quantified. But that's not the goal. The goal is not for us to sit down and quantify the amount of grace that God has given to us. That's not it. The goal is not for us to sit down and begin to approximate the amount of grace that God has poured out on us. Instead, we've been adopted so that we would worship our Father and delight in his favor to us. That we'd make much of him forever. And that we'd find our greatest delight and our deepest humility in knowing him and all that he has done in us and for us. What a blessing is ours to be in the family of God. It is wonderful. Wonderful. It is. So tonight, as we have our reunion, our midweek reunion, we're going to do tonight what families often do at reunions. We're going to share a meal together. Only this meal is vitally more important, infinitely greater than any meal on this earth that you can ever share. As the family of God, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are in right standing with his people, and with your God, you are invited to come and to be a part of this table. It is a table of grace. It is a table in which we all sit at the exact same height and at which Christ is exalted and revered and glorified. You're invited to come to this table of remembrance. The table that pictures for us the great, great cost associated with our becoming members in God's family, with our being participants at this table. We share together in bread that is a picture of the body of Christ, willingly broken, willingly scourged, willingly humiliated, willingly crushed for the payment of our sins. We share in a cup that is a picture of the willing shedding of this perfect sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, in our place to wash away the wickedness of our sin, to give to us new life by faith in Him. Don't ever forget what this table's about. It's a table that is a multifaceted table, this Lord's table. It's one of joy. It's one of thanksgiving. It's one of gratitude. It's one of deep remembrance. It's one of humility. It's one of reverence. But in all things, it's the table of the Lord. And so I want us to take some time right now and to pray, just individually where you are, and to prepare your heart to share in this meal tonight. And then after I pray, I'll invite our deacons to come forward. And what we're going to do is have our deacons, like we've done on Wednesday night before. We'll have three on this side and three on this side. And I just want to ask you to go and to be with those deacons and to share with them the Lord's Supper as they serve you. So just pick one of those guys. But let's pray. Let's take some time. Let's pray, and then I'll close us. Father, we bless you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and good and holy and righteous. We come before you tonight, and God, we just declare unto you how in need we are of your grace all the time. Lord, we stand in need of your grace continually. We bless you, Lord, that you, before the foundation of the world, predestined your people to be adopted as your children. Even at the great cost of the body and blood of your holy, perfect Son. That kind of love, Lord, renders us speechless and amazed. So I pray tonight, God, as we come around this table, as we share in this bread and in this cup, we'd not do it flippantly. We'd not do it, Lord God, with unthinking hearts, but fully aware of the depth of your grace. We would share in this bread and this cup with thanksgiving and with awe and with love. We bless you, Lord. There is no one like you. So we come to this table and say thank you. Pray that you'll be glorified in us as we do. We love you in Jesus' holy and perfect name. Amen. Deacons, please come forward.